Well, while they're going upstairs, I just want to premise today by sharing with you that this conversation around this topic has carried with it a unique sense of weight. I always, when I preach God's word, it carries a sense of weight to it because I realize that as someone who helps teach and share God's word, there is a sense of responsibility that comes with it that is unique to just being a Christian. I take very serious the preaching of God's word and preaching it correctly. And this topic carries with it a sense of weight that is even a little more than just preaching God's word. I've kind of felt that all week. So I've been praying that the Lord would help this morning. And I know he will. About a year ago, the Lord instilled in me that we would, as a church, take this topic very serious. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and that it was about a year ago that as I was praying about it, the Lord kind of pointed out to me that regardless of what we're doing as a church, regardless of what's going on, whether we are in a book where we're focused on missions, whatever it is that we're doing as a church, we would pause and focus on what is, as you've heard already, what is the most oppressed group, the most voiceless group, regardless of the situation. The most voiceless is the unborn. There are a lot of people in this world that do not have a voice. I mean, everywhere from kid who's in Pakistan who is working at as essentially a modern day slave in a brick factory, all the way to the elderly in an assisted living home that's been abandoned by family and suffers severely from dementia. They all have a very small amount of voice for their life, but the most voiceless is the unborn. So the Lord instilled in me that we as a body of Christ would stand up and speak on their behalf. So today is actually known as Sanctity of Life, and that goes all the way back, was officially a thing back in 1984. Many presidents since then have recognized that. And so what is sanctity of life? That's a term that you might have heard and go, okay, what does that mean? Sanctity means something that is holy. So something that is holy of life. And so what this phrase actually means is that we're not saying that you and I are holy in the same sense that God is holy, who's perfect. But we are holy in the sense that we are set apart and different than the rest of creation. And so what we're talking about today is that the human life is set apart and different than the rest of creation. And we're going to celebrate that. And we'll talk about that more from God's word in just a minute. Now, I realize if this is your first Sunday, you're probably thinking, I picked the wrong Sunday to come on. Sorry, I apologize about that. But and if you're thinking like I really don't think pulpits should be preached from the politics should be preached from the pulpit. I agree. I'm not talking politics. This isn't a political issue. I would say this is politics encroaching on that which is a belief issue. Because here's the reality. It's not politics or politicians' job to tell you the difference between right and wrong and morality. It's not their job to do that. It's their job to uphold laws and help govern the people, but their job is not to tell you how to believe something. In fact, your beliefs is what determines your sense of morality, your sense of right and wrong. That's true for all people. The atheist who has no belief, all the way to the Muslim who believes in Allah and Muhammad. From the Buddhist who believes in reincarnation, all the way to the Christian who worships God. That your morality stems from your belief system. So when we talk about something like sanctity of life, it's not a political issue. In fact, that's probably one of the enemy of our soul, his greatest victories is convincing people that it is a political issue, that we should leave it alone. It's not. It's an argument on morality and what is right and what is wrong. So where do we get this idea from? You heard it a little bit in the video. The two verses I'm going to focus on to start with is Genesis 1, 26 and 27. You'll see them on a screen in just a second. You know, if you have a Bible and you want to open up to it, Genesis is the easiest one to find. It's the very first one. In fact, this is like page 2. So if you want to open up to it, we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. You heard it already, but I want to look at the actual words together. Now, what's going on in this part of Scripture, in the beginning of the Genesis account, we're looking at creation. It's an awesome story in the Bible. It's the section that explains how God created everything. And I don't care who you are. If you read it, you can be done. Turn around, read it again, and it's phenomenal. Okay, it's always good. And what he's doing here is he pauses from the days and starts to explain the creation of the first man and woman. And this is what he says. Then God said, as he had already spoke everything else into existence, he said, Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. Now, I don't have to be the one that points it out. You probably get a sense of it already. There is something unique about man and woman apart from all other creation. He did not create the fish and say, I'm going to make this fish in my image. He did not create the whale and say that. He did not create the ox and say that. He did not create anything else, but he created man and woman and said there's something special and unique about these two. They're going to be created in my image. What the theologian would call this, there's a term for this about being made in the image of God. It's called the Imago Dei. That you, because you're created in the image of God, bring with you a sense of dignity and value that trumps all other creation because you are stamped with the image of God. That is true for all people. It even kind of explains it here. And let them rule over all the fish of the sea, over the things on the ground, over all creation. That because you are stamped with the image of God, you have a value above everything else. If you come to my house, you're not going to find a cat and a dog. We're just kind of those people. We do have chickens. I grew up as a dog person. I loved dogs. I didn't realize how messy they were until I didn't have one. I'm blaming my wife. She is allergic. Cat hair, dog hair makes her sneeze, eyes water. So, okay, I love my wife. We're not going to get an animal that's going to make her miserable. And then I didn't realize until afterwards how messy they are. And like, man, it's really nice to not clean up after them. I'm also going to pick on my brother because he's not here and can defend himself. He has two wiener dogs that I love. They're cool little wiener dogs. And they're super awesome. He's not as bad as the lady you might see that puts the dog in the stroller and walks with the dog. Okay? He doesn't do that with his wiener dogs. His wiener dogs are awesome. But he does brush their teeth. And what else does he do? He treats them as part of the family. And don't get me wrong. They are, aren't they? Right? Your parts become part of your family. There is not a single person that would say that that dog has the same value as my wife or has the same value as one of my kids. Don't get me wrong. I totally agree that pets become part of your family. In fact, my six chickens, even though right now they're molting and they're looking a lot like they'd make good stew, I love my chickens, but they do not hold the same value as one of my sons. They do not hold the same value as one of you if you came to my house. Because you and I, being made in God's image, is set apart and different. We are stamped with the image of God. And it's interesting because if you continue it, this is the same thing throughout the rest of Scripture. Just a couple chapters later, in Genesis 5:3, it says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own image, in his own likeness, and he named him Seth. So he has a son that when God created Adam, he stamped him with the image of God. And then when Adam had a son, he was then stamped with that same image. In his own likeness, in his own image, his son Seth now bears the image of God. It's not something unique to Adam and Eve. This is all of humanity. This is all creation. This value of being made in the image of God carries from human to human, from conception to conception. We can discuss the science behind it. I don't think that's a place for here. We can talk about, you heard a little bit on the video, at 2 weeks, the baby's organs begin to function separately. You can see blood flow. You can see the organs functioning within that baby separately from the mom. You can talk more science about it, about the DNA that is separated. And even our law kind of leans that way, that if someone were to, God forbid, commit murder and that lady was pregnant, it's now a double homicide. We can talk science behind it, but where in God's word do we get this idea from conception? And I would even argue a little earlier, if you flip and look at one of the greatest psalms, I say they're all important. They're all good, right? Well, there's a reason Psalm 139 is so popular, because it's extra good. Well, that's a theological term, extra good. In verses 13 through 16, it talks about this. You heard him on the video kind of talking about this. He says, "For you created me." And it's also on the screen if you want to follow along. "For you created me, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, and your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came true." Can you hear in there, like that doctor was talking about? He says that this guy doesn't have science. He doesn't know what's going on. We're pretty sure it's David that wrote this psalm. But as David's thinking about this, he knows that before I was created, God is sovereign and knows all things from the beginning to the end. He knows all things and he knows who I am. It even says in there that before I had a formed body, you wove me together in the depths of the earth. That God has a plan, a unique plan written all the days of his life, written out about what would this, the argument you'll hear is this clump of cells would then become. That God has a plan from the very, very beginning, before there's a thing to argue over. God has a plan for this little being. So when we say from conception to conception, I would argue it's even a little bit before that, but hard to argue from a place where there isn't anything yet. So we say from conception, this little person has value, and that value is made in the image of God. It's not hard to see that God places value on humanity from conception. And it's not just value. I was talking about a friend of mine the Asia mission trip that I went on a couple months ago. We've been in contact, and he was talking about this way. I was sharing with someone else. You and I have a tendency to value limited resources, right? Time and money, two biggest values in our life, because we have limited time and limited resources. Most of our decisions, whether we consciously know it or not, are based on those two limits, time and resources. Those aren't values in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, he has unlimited time, unlimited resources. So if he is not limited by those two things, and they're not values of his that he makes decisions based on, what does he value? People. You and me. His value in his kingdom, the thing that he values most, is what's made in his image. That's you and I. Human life is God's most valuable treasure, all of life. Someone else coined this phrase. It's been around a lot longer than I've been around. But the way we would describe this, the sanctity of life is from the womb to the tomb and everything in between. That because of God's image that's been stamped on you, because of the Imago Dei that you carry with you and every other person, the value that comes with it, regardless of economics, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of the thousand different topics that differentiate us, that person, whoever that person is, carries with them value. We value human life all human life from the womb to the tomb, because all of human life was made uniquely in God's image and stamped that way. So, if this is true, what does it mean? Have you ever heard of the first principle concept? It's a way that a lot of people will teach, but it's an idea that when you study the Bible, you carry with yourself first principles. So that when we're studying, we have to understand what comes first. Let me back up and help explain what a principle is, and I don't mean someone who runs a school. A principle in life is a fundamental truth or teaching that is a foundation to our beliefs and a building block for the rest of everything else. Does that make sense? Well, as we study the Bible, let me just give you an example. As we study the Bible, we know that God is sovereign. That is a foundational belief. That is a building block for everything else. So that regardless of what happens, regardless of my anxiety, regardless of the situation I'm walking through, regardless of the diagnosis I may have just received, God is sovereign and in control, so I can rest easy. Even when I approach and try to ask the question, what should I do about this situation? God is still in control. It's not God's in control, but this situation is difficult, so maybe I should be anxious about it. Maybe I should make a different kind of decision. No. Since God is sovereign, from there stems the questions. From there stems my response. If all human life is stamped with the image of God, made in His image, it is a first principle. And from that stems our response. It's not the foster care system is terrible, so we should end human life because it's difficult for them or maybe difficult. No. I agree with you. Foster care system needs some work. But because that baby is stamped with the image of God, it is value. It's got a value placed on it that's above everything else. Then from there, let's talk about the foster care system. It's not this woman had to go through a horrific incident and was mistreated by a man and abused. And this baby was created out of rape. So it should end. We should end its life. No, if you hold up a sonogram of a baby that was conceived from rape and not, you can't tell the difference. Because that baby is still stamped with the image of God, regardless of the situation, the horrible situation that may have resulted in its conception. A first principle, one of our first principles is that all of human life from the beginning of the book is stamped with the image of God. So when we look at the world and the problems that we run into, the many difficult discussions we may have about it, it is this baby, this person is valued in God's eyes above everything else because it's made as His image. If that's true, what do you and I do about it? If this is the first principle, what do we do about it? I love, I told you last Sunday, we're going to start into the book of Ephesians. It's one of my favorite books. When I talk about God's word, you hear me say that a lot. I love the whole thing. But the book of Ephesians, it always catches me a little bit different. Maybe because I'm a guy and it starts talking about the armor of God and things like that. But in Ephesians in chapter 5, there's this discussion. I'm actually going to flip to it. Ephesians 5. Did I bookmark it? I did. Okay. So in it, there's this discussion about right and wrong, kingdom of darkness and kingdom of light. I'm going to start even a little bit earlier. You have just one verse on there. I'm going to start at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. I'm going to continue for a couple more verses. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Do you hear what he's saying? Have nothing to do with the darkness in the world. Instead, expose it. So if this is true, and we believe with one of our first principles that all human is made in the image of God, what do you and I do about it? We expose it in love and truth. That you and I are then given responsibility. If we know this and we believe this, and this is what God's word teaches, then you and I have something to do about that. There is this argument that will be made against this, that it's the mom's choice, right? It's her body, her choice. And while I don't disagree on 99% of the other issues, I do disagree with this one. The argument seems kind of crazy to me because it sounds familiar. It's her body, it's her choice, right? It sounds very familiar to me, like, you know, it's your body, your choice. You should be able to eat the fruit, right? You should. I mean, if that fruit looks appealing to the eye, you should be able to take a bite, right? God would want you to know the difference between good and evil. Just take a bite. It's your choice. You can decide what happens to the baby that is growing in you. You can decide that. And while I don't disagree for the one who is outside of Christ, that's something that they're going to have to deal with. For those who are in Christ, God gives you a first principle. The baby is born, that the baby that's going to be born is made in the image of God. It is the same argument that you should live in an autonomy from God. You should live separated from God, and that you get to make the decision. Well, if you have faith, confess faith and fall in under the Lord, he says, I have a way of living for you that's greater than your ability to understand it. I read an article. This topic is hard because and I read an article that touched on this. It's hard because this is two different viewpoints of reality. That there are dual realities in this, that there are two different views that stem from it. And we've already talked about the ultimate reality of where we come from, that all human life is stamped with the image of God and carries with it value. The other is primarily that the choice belongs to the mother. And it's an ideology that God's word and myself would not agree with. And because of this, and remembering that the argument comes from these dueling realities, it's hard for people to talk about this without the idea that there's hate involved. If you don't agree with what I view as reality, you must hate me. Can I just preach against that? We can disagree. I don't hate you. We can disagree. The rest I'm going to use the term pro-life people, don't hate you. We love you, and we want to just share with you what God's word says about that. And so in a sense, while I'm kind of attacking this view, I want the people who don't agree with me to understand that I still love you. And here's why I'm saying this. If you're one that doesn't agree, I would love you and love to talk to you about it. In fact, there are others here that I know would love to have a discussion about it, even if that means we may separate, part ways, and you don't agree. But I also know if the statistics are true that 1 in 3 people have been a part of abortion, decision making, had an abortion, drove someone there, whatever form and sense that is. And if that is you, and if you're walking away going, I feel bad, that is shame from the enemy. That's not from us. There is no shame in God's kingdom. He loves you. So, where do we go next? There's this phrase in Matthew that it's one of my favorite parts. I told you I love all of it. It's all my favorite. Matthew 16, there's this discussion between Jesus and the disciples, and he's talking with them saying, hey, who do you say I am? Who do the people say they am? Who do you say I am? And they say, well, the people say that you're like a prophet. You're like Elijah. You're like, and they fill in the blanks. And he goes, okay, well, who do you say I am? Almost like Jesus saying, that's cool and all that they think this, but who do you think I am? And Peter makes this profound statement. He makes this remark that is not of him. And in fact, Jesus would confirm that this was not your understanding, but it was given to you by God. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus follows up with this statement. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. There's something in there I want you to catch. That the church is correlated to the gates of Hades. And that they will not be stopped by the church. Why is that important? Is a gate an offensive thing? It's defensive. And so then that puts the church on the offensive. Not to be offensive, but that you should take what God has given you. The church should take that, go out into the world through the gates of Hades, bursting it open, carrying with it light. That you and I should be doing something about it. We don't take this understanding and say, okay, let's sit here in our nice little cul-de-sac up here on the hill and just know that what we believe is true. We're going to stay here with it because we don't want to offend too many people. I'm not telling you to be overtly offensive with pitchforks and torches, but that you and I should do something about understanding that God has created all human life with value. Let me continue with this frame of thought. There's this conversation in Jeremiah that I really enjoy. Just to give you a premise, Jeremiah in the Old Testament, this is in exile when God's people had been conquered and taken out, and they were kind of in slavery. They were kind of just used for their own benefit. They were abused and used for the benefit of the people there. And there's this discussion as they're coming back from being completely in captivity. There was a discussion. There's two frames of thought on it. In Jeremiah, there's this group of people that say, hey, while we're here, while we're not in our native land, while we're here, I think we should just build walls up, keep to ourselves and not do anything. Everyone else is out. We should protect ourselves and just be focused on us. And then there's another group that says, actually, I think we should just go be in the culture, live as they live, worship as they worship, just like be completely immersed. That would be a lot easier. And while this discussion is going on, Jeremiah says this, as he's a prophet and the Lord speaks through him, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Can you hear it in there? While you're in exile, while you're in a place that's not your native land, while you're there, you should seek the welfare of the city. Because you'll find your welfare in it. That you are to go out as the church, to go out through the gates of Hades, bursting through, carrying with you light, seeking the welfare of the city. This is not for you and I to sit on because it's a truth that we believe. But it's you and I's responsibility to go out and share it with others in love and truth. We don't sit on this. We don't sit on this value. But we approach others with the effort of teaching, of bringing out that which is in the darkness and exposing it to light. There are a number of ways to do this. I just want to speak practically with you for a moment. There's a couple of ministries. one of them is CareNet. I'm going to share the website with you up top if you want to take a look at it. CareNet is a ministry that we support as a church. Many of you know about it. If you don't, CareNet is a teen pregnancy center that they offer more than just discussions around teen pregnancy. They purchased a traveling bus that has the ability to give ultrasounds and medical care that they can go to the different communities. You'll see it actually parked. I don't think it's changed locations. You'll see it parked in the Lutheran Church parking lot down in town. Their goal is to provide resources to those for those who think they can't do this. In every form. Mom, child, dad. They also offer discussions around those who have said, I have had an abortion and now I'm having a hard time living with this. What do I do about it? They have opportunities for that person to go speak as well, to go and be heard. If you're curious about what else CareNet offers, you can look up that website. They have a pretty good description on their webpage. If you want to get more involved, just let me know. I can get you connected. You can probably reach out on their website. There's another opportunity that we have here. We had a meeting last Sunday. I've been talking about it for a while. It's called the Visiting Ministry. Remember I said that we value all human life from the womb to the tomb. That means there's no stage of life that we don't value. And one of the, I won't say second, but one of the lower on the totem pole voices is those who are in assisted living or those who are at the end stages of life. Even our neighbors to the north have started to, I can't remember the acronym they use, but have started to lean on euthanasia a little more than they did. And I think in this last year, if my numbers were correct, there were 15,000 assisted deaths in Canada. Because let's just be really honest. When you boil it down, it comes to what do they offer society? They're a drain on resources. Remember, God does not value time and money. He does not. He has unlimited resources. He values people. And so you and I should value people. And so if you think, hey, I could go love on some people who, can I be really honest, sometimes they smell a little. Sometimes their conversations are in a way that like they're in Never Never Land. But it's not what they offer me. It's not what they offer society. It's that they are stamped with the image of God and worthy of love. So we can go visit them. If that's some sort of a ministry that you would be interested in, it's called our visiting ministry, let me know. We have started to get a list compiled of those who want to. We also, as a church, support a ministry that has become global called the Set Free Movement. Kevin Austin's the leader of that. I think last Sunday, that doesn't matter. Kevin Austin leads a ministry called the Set Free Movement that works in sex slavery and human trafficking. I'll tell you, if you want to get involved in that, it's a very hard thing to be able to hear and see the examples of what actually is, what's really happening. But it's a great ministry to be a part of. Can I just give a shout out to our team? That was unprepared. Good job. Set Free Movement is a great one. We support them each year. He'll come and speak from time to time, and it's a way to get involved. He came here and in a matter of minutes was explaining how I can see it in your own community, how there's forms of sex trafficking and human slavery, modern day human slavery. So while I'd say we're a little more protected up here in Tenasca, Okanagan County, it's not absent from our community. There are ways to get involved. So if we see in Scripture that all human life is valuable because it's made in the image of God, this Imago Dei, and that it's one of our first principles, that because of it, then we start to ask all the questions. We're now given some responsibility. What do we do about that? Let me end with a very powerful quote from just a very famous theologian, Albert Einstein. The joke is he's not a theologian, he's a mathematician. But the quote is still good, and it hits you right in that spot that you go, ah, that didn't feel good. The world will not be destroyed by those who do evil. The world will be destroyed by those who watch evil and do nothing. Very popular quote, but for good reason. If you just stand by and watch as evil happens, you are just as guilty. I think it's interesting. I had a discussion with someone in regards to this, and he was telling me that his view is that it's the mom's choice. Hey, that's great. If you went down to the store, you walked down to Grant's, and you watched a parent beat their child senseless, you would be riled up, right? In your spirit, me, I would have a hard time not doing the same to him. Why is it any different when it's in the womb? It shouldn't be. What is God calling you to do about this? And I know this is not everyone. Maybe the Lord is pricking you in the spirit and there's some holy uncomfort. I was going to use discomfort, but I'm choosing uncomfort because we're going from a place of comfort in regards to this discussion to a place that's no longer comfortable. Maybe the Lord is pricking in spirit and causing some uncomfort that you should get involved with this. I know not everyone is called to be boots on the ground effort to go and serve at CareNet or to help open start a group of with Set Free Movement of fighting back sex slavery and human trafficking in our area. Or maybe you're not called to go and serve in the visiting ministry. But maybe he's calling you to be intentional in your prayer time about it. Maybe he's calling you to view those around you in a new light, because this neighbor that I really don't get along with, that I'm pretty sure is possessed, this person is made in God's image and worthy of value. What is the Lord calling you to do about this? If you're one that this has brought up some emotions that you're having a hard time managing, you'd like to speak to someone, I've already talked to a couple of people. There will be people available. You can come speak to myself. There's a couple of people that will be available. I just want to encourage you to seek us out. The effort is to have discussion and help you understand just how much God loves you, that this is a hard topic to talk about in our country, but it's an important one. So with that, let me invite the worship team up into our time in prayer. As they're coming up, let me start to pray. Father, I thank you that if I just make it personal for a second, you look at me and say that Mac is made in your image. That you look at everyone here and say that that individual is made in my image, in my likeness, and is set apart from the rest of creation. It is interesting that you view us as this cherished individual, your most prized possession. Scripture would call us your masterpiece. Father, I first and foremost thank you for loving me as something special. But your grandeur, how great you are, does not stop with how you view me. But your word says that you love the whole world that way, for all time. Father, thank you for being how big you are. Lord, I pray that this is not something the enemy would be able to twist. I kind of started with that, Father, but that we would come with, if there's some uncomfort in us, that we would come to you with it. You promised to give wisdom. You promised to give understanding. Father, I thank you. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand? We'll sing one more song together.
Amen. I just want to say thank you for being so gracious. If it sounded at any point like Fran Drescher was up here singing, that was just me. I'm getting my voice back from being sick.